Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. A crippled woman healed on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oftentimes when we hear scripture, we hear stories and we think of them the same way that we learned them many, many years ago. So I'd just like to kind of ask today, what's the main point of the story today? Anybody have an idea? Holding the Sabbath sacred, okay? Good. Being able to help someone, if it isn't the Sabbath. Even if it is the Sabbath, yes. So it sounds like we've got a couple things going on here, you know? And we hear this, but do we really dig deep and see what's happening? I want to take time today and reflect deeply on this scripture. And I'm going to need your help to do it. I need you to kind of think of yourself in this scene. One of the things that happens with scripture is we normally have the narrator, the person who is describing. Notice it's not Jesus who's describing this, right? It is someone else, the narrator, who's putting it forth. And then there are characters that are in it. Who are some of the characters that are in today's story? There's Jesus, but who else is there? The woman. Who else? The people that are there at the synagogue, right? The synagogue leader? The Pharisees, the ones who are engaging with Jesus about the law. Absolutely. So what I want to do is at the 9 o'clock, I invited the Coles to act this out. I invited Lori Cole to be the woman. And then I was describing the woman. And then I asked Rich to be the leader of the synagogue, the Pharisee, which was a really interesting dynamic between the two of them. But I want you to now think about what I'm going to describe. I'd like you to put into your mind what you may be seeing. She'd gotten used to people looking at her with disdain, and she could only look back at them from the corner of her eye, looking either sideways or up at them. After 18 years, she could hardly remember any other way of seeing the world. On this particular Sabbath, there was a special excitement in the synagogue where she regularly went to worship. A Galilean preacher and prophet, this Jesus who came from Nazareth, had arrived in town and would be teaching there today. She and others in the town had heard of Jesus how he talked about God's reign arriving soon and how he had healed people who were ill. She's not sure how many of the rumors to believe, but she was not trying to get her hopes up either. Her life already had too many disappointments, too many pains to count. And pain, it was her daily companion. Those in the synagogue had long ago learned not even to look at her. She was just that poor, bent-over woman that nobody really spent any time looking at, because she was always there, but she was always the same, and she always just stayed to herself, always looking down. As she entered the synagogue slowly, she entered at the side so that she couldn't stand in the way of those who were coming in more rapidly, more joyfully. The place was abuzz. As Jesus began to teach, the room became hushed. And moments later, he took his eyes off the scroll that he was looking at, and he caught her eye. He had to lean down. He had to lean down because he couldn't see her eyes when he was standing, so he sat on the mercy seat. And he looked over and he saw her. He really saw her. Very quietly, he looked over at her and he said, "Come here." And she couldn't believe he was talking to her. So she slowly made her way through everyone else to the front of the assembly, because she'd been in the back where she always was. What happened next amazed the congregation. He put his hand gently on her shoulder and he said, "Woman, you're set free from this ailment." And when he said this, when he put his hand on her broken body, she felt power surge through her. Without hesitation, she straightened. She straightened in a way that for two decades she had been unable to do. She stood tall, and she began to praise God. Did you see this a little differently? Was it more than just words? Could you put yourself there? Could you see this woman? Because that's what Jesus was trying to do, was to get the people that were there to see her. All of the buzz was about him, wasn't it? It was all about him. It was all about this guy that's coming, and he does stuff, and he's a prophet. And before he even got going, he took all that attention and he put it on someone who really needed it. And not only did he put the attention on that person, he brought them to wholeness again. Healing is the starting point of the story. And while oftentimes we think of it as a controversy between Jesus and the synagogue leader or the Pharisee, at its core is healing. A healing that demonstrates Jesus' power and Jesus' compassion. And we hear the compassionate tone in Jesus' defense for healing on the Sabbath when he argues from lesser to greater. Think about this. If compassion is shown to one's animals on the Sabbath by providing them water, by taking them out of their stable, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Luke didn't provide this woman a name She's nameless, as most women are in Scripture. But Jesus does give her relationship. Jesus says, "You are daughter, daughter of Abraham." And this isn't the first time he's done that. How many of you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Anybody remember that? What was Zacchaeus? Anybody remember? Besides short. He was a tax collector. And Jesus addressed him as son of Abraham. So think about this. The two people that are on the fringes of covenant, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, how many people wanted to walk, have him over for dinner? You know? And then we've got this woman who had become just out of mind, out of sight, even though in their presence for 18 years at least, in her condition. These two people that are on the margins of covenant, the way the people in the synagogue would look at them, Jesus identifies them to the group as a son and a daughter of Abraham, which meant you are covenant people. Sure, it was a reminder to them, but it was more so a reminder to the congregation, to those who were present, to remember the extent and the breadth of covenant. That it wasn't just those of us that want to sit. Well, I noticed that we're sitting in two sections today. This is wonderful. I was going to say, just sit in the middle section, but you surprised me. Look at this. Sorry, Marianne. It's everybody. Everybody who God calls God's own. We struggle with this. We struggle with the Jesus who reads from the scrolls of Isaiah, what we now call 58 and 61, also from Luke 4, and then claims, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so it was this day when Jesus read from scripture, and instead of saying, "It is fulfilled in your hearing," he shows the fulfillment. The compassion and love become more important than form. The freedom that is announced in Isaiah is actualized through Jesus' kingdom ministry, and certainly through this woman's freedom from physical bondage. What do we make then of this controversy between Jesus and the synagogue leader who objects to Sabbath healing? As Christians, there's a tendency for us to read the scripture, particularly the gospels, in ways that disparage first century Judaism and highlight Jesus over his Jewish context. We could do this rather easily by simply saying that the synagogue leader was the bad guy without exploring why he interprets Sabbath law the way he does. First, the Sabbath leader's complaint is, on the surface, a faithful reading of Torah. The seventh day was set aside by God for Israel's rest, and work was prohibited on the Sabbath. This is from Exodus 31. So this man leading the synagogue was not wrong. He was actually right, according to Torah, to say what he did. Second, Jesus' response is not a rejection of Torah. Instead, he argues from legitimate allowances of certain kinds of work that are permitted on the Sabbath. These kinds of discussions were common in Jewish dialogue regarding Sabbath and many other topics. As a matter of fact, many of the rabbis, the teachers, would get together and argue exactly on these points. And so this can be seen as just simply an extension of those conversations and those discussions. But then third, Jesus argues for healing on the Sabbath based on the great worth of this woman as a daughter of Abraham and the appropriateness, therefore, of showing compassion and love, which leads to healing, not only on 6 days a week, but every day. What a better way to heal, bringing freedom from pain and oppression than on the Sabbath, Jesus would say. And here we have another challenge. The synagogue leader had probably, knowing that Jesus was coming, planned everything out to make sure it went perfectly well. How many of you, like me, have had a party or a meeting where you spend a lot of time making sure everything's going to go off without a hitch? Anybody? Okay, yeah. And it becomes, in the process, more about the form of the meeting than the substance of it. The substance becomes kind of just what fills in the form. What Jesus is doing is taking that paradigm, taking that idea, and flipping it on its head. Because what he's saying is, what in the world could be more important today than healing the one who's in pain? Acknowledging the one who's been in your midst for almost 2 decades and marginalized. He's flipping it on its head. He's saying that to be part of God's kingdom is to do the work of the kingdom. Not just to have rules that tell you when you can and you can't, or what you wear or what you don't wear. It's about understanding what God's work is in our midst. Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath as a day of deliverance prevails. Luke says that those that have opposed him or challenged him are humiliated. And joy is present in the crowd of others who see the wonderful healing, Jesus' mighty deeds in their midst. And although we don't hear more about this woman, the last thing we hear is that she is praising God. And it's reverberating with all that are present in a sense of rejoicing. Themes of praise and themes of rejoicing are emphasized within Luke's gospel as appropriate responses to God's work in Jesus, the one who brings the reign of God in healing power to those who most need it. Not just when we say it's okay. Not just in the ways that we expect it to happen. But at all times. And in all ways. And this is the big deal. God is always in the process of doing something new in our midst. Of doing something new in our lives. And yet, if we are locked into our ideas of form, we miss the substance of what God is really doing. Because we only see to the boundaries that we have established. We don't see beyond it. How often do we ignore the needs in our midst? The pain, the marginalization, and reduce religion to merely following rules or our personal preferences? How can we free ourselves from being bound by the forms of our religious practices and thereby being freed to experience genuine joy and fullness in our faith journeys? How does our personal yearning for comfort and complacency, for holding on to old ways and old understandings, keep us from seeing new things that God is doing in our very lives and in our very midst. This is the moral of this story. And the challenge that it puts before us is this. Brothers and sisters, dare to notice all who are among us. Not just those who we know, or not just those who we speak to, but all. Dare to offer words of healing and compassion, even when it may seem inappropriate. Because when is the right time to do the right thing? Right now. And dare to put aside your sense of norms and desires and comforts to truly see and experience the boundless new beginnings that God is already doing in our very midst. I give thanks to God for doing new things where we least expect it, and offering us the ability through Jesus Christ to experience the fullness of life now and forever. Amen. Amen.